Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can gather in this way. Father, praise and thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave his life for us. Lord, that we should not die but have everlasting life. And Father, I also thank you right now that where we are gathered like this, that you may meet us where we are. May your Holy Ghost, Lord, pour in the oil and the wine into our hearts and our souls. Lord, that we may receive the engrafted word in good soil, soil that is fertile, ready to receive the seed and the seed of life, that it may eventually, Lord, grow and produce more seed. And Lord, we thank you right now that we can trust you to lead us and guide us. May your word penetrate into our hearts. And even so, Lord, that if by any means, Lord, that our hearts would be changed. How, Lord? But by the engrafted word, which is able to save our souls. We ask this in Jesus' name. All right, so we're going on to the second principles in Hebrews chapter 6. And we did study the first principle of repentance from dead works. And now we need to prepare our hearts for the laying of the second important foundation, which is the principle of faith towards God. And this is the part of the apostles' doctrine. And in this doctrine that we studied last week of repentance from dead works, just as a quick recap, we saw the requirements to withdraw from the dependence upon any kind of work that would justify an individual before God. And so that doctrine that was laid in our life clearly establishes that no human effort could make us acceptable to God. And it cannot appease the wrath of God that is due to every single human being, including us. Even if we committed the smallest of sin, God calls any such work, as I mentioned last week, that justifies us or that we try to use to appease his wrath, those works are called dead works. So according to God, who has strong opposition against things that we justify in the flesh ourselves to be worthy, to be accepted by him, it is essential to note that it's important that God puts upon the need of every born-again believer, a Christian, to be involved ultimately in life-generating works. And so that's what I want to cover tonight. What is life-generating works? And we need to allow God's word to bring a balance to our lives as opposed to dead works. And so we will study this important subject of how to produce good works. And 2 Corinthians 6 verse 1 says, "We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain." And it goes on. And really what Paul the Apostle is describing here is that he obligates every follower of Christ to do good works. And this is identified in us as co-workers with Jesus Christ. And so again, Paul, in the context of reminding us that we are saved by grace and not by works, confirms that a major purpose in our calling is that we should be involved with good works, in other words, life-generating works. So Ephesians 2, 8 to 10, I'm just bringing it up here where it says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." So we are the Father's workmanship, and encouraged to be co-laborers with His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so let us be about our Father's business and walk, in other words, go forward in good works. And Colossians 1:9-11 says, and this is a scripture that I use, and I just want to bring it into context for tonight, where it says, "For this cause also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness." So, we need to understand what is good works. And these things is what Christians do. It's the way we live. It's our attitude to those around us. And it's to give, as it were, an expression of the love that is within the heart of every child of God. And hence the requirement for the people of God to be involved with doing good. And Jesus commands that we love one another and that by our works we would provoke others to glorify God. So they should see it in us. In John 13, verse 34 to 35, just those two verses there where it says, "A new commandment I give to you," and we know this so well, the scripture, "that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. And by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another." And so where we need to get a deeper understanding of God's love amongst us is that when we have love one to another. And this is what the world needs desperately, is to understand what true love is, and that's the Father's heart towards mankind. And Matthew 5:14-16 says, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle, but put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that it giveth light unto all that are in the house. So let your light shine before men, that you may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." You see, the light that we shine is that others may see our behavior. And when our light shines, it transforms this world and darkness will flee. And in that, we don't get glorified, but our Father in heaven is glorified. And 1 Peter 2:11-12 says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims," and that's who we are passing through this wilderness, "that we abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having our conversation honest amongst the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, that may by your good works which they shall behold glorify God in the day of visitation." And so here it is. The Lord has sent His Holy Ghost to already change this world, because it says so, and that by the Holy Ghost that He reproves the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. And so in this case, we understand that God is not satisfied just with us being, but He is satisfied in us being active. And when that means active, it means that we shine in this world, that this world may be transformed through us. And in that, God will be pleased. And our good works should be spontaneous. We shouldn't have to try and work it out. And here we see that Christians can produce good works that will influence others by our conduct to see the living Christ within us. And there is a higher calling upon our lives to be good examples to others by being followers of Christ. And not only to be fellow believers, but in particular to non-believers. And, you know, the thing is that we don't want to be those that push the Bible down people's throats. We want to be able to, people need to see our example. And when they see example, they will say, there's something different about that person. I need to find out more. And so we become intriguing to this world. And now we are going to look at some scriptures that are related to elders specifically, in other words, leaders in ministry. However, they are so applicable to all of us who follow Christ and desire to go unto maturity. And so we look into the book of Titus. And just beginning there in verse 2, where it says, just specifically in 7-8, in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, and sincerity. You see, this is the important thing about leaders. If you're a leader in the community, if you're a leader and people see you, we need to understand the Word of God. And it's not to be uncorrupt. In other words, it's not to be mistreated. And the other words that one can look at that is that we come and God allows us to be earnest. In other words, to be sincere. There's an importance and there's a significance about whom we present. And so it's important that we also have an understanding of being honest, being genuine, being authentic, those who represent the Master. And then it goes on to say, sound speech that cannot be condemned. We can't afford to have fingers pointed at us or arrows pointed towards us. And that it goes on to say that he that is of contrary part may be ashamed. In other words, when people come against us, there will be an effect. But the effect of that is that they cannot comprehend the things of the Spirit. And so they will have nothing evil to say of us. And then in Titus 2, 13 to 15 says, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purifying unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. You see, the thing is that these important words that we find in the Word of God, these important doctrines that we find laid in our lives, that will establish us on a firm rock, that whatever happens in this life, we should not perish, we should not fall, but we should stand, and that we may have eternal life. But this is the most important thing here, is that if we are leaders, we need to speak. We need to speak into situations that lives may be changed, that lives may be impacted, that lives may be prevented from going down the wrong road. And that's what it means to exhort. Exhort means to encourage. Encourage one another that they may be grafted into the true vine, and that true vine is the Lord Jesus Christ, and that good fruit may come out of that. And then it says rebuke with all authority, and this is very important to understand that the Word of God does correct us, but it corrects us in a beautiful way, because the Word of God says very clearly, God chastises those whom he loves, and it's love that actually brings us back to himself. You know, Psalm 23, that specific word where it says that his staff and his rod, they comfort me. You know, the thing is that his staff is designed to pull sheep back to himself. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ wants to do, pull us back to himself. The rod is there to correct. The rod is to make sure that anything that goes astray will come back. So it's important that people, let no man despise thee. What that means is don't let the things of this world and men that are in this world destroy your relationship with God or perhaps even pull you away from it. And if we want to change the world, we need to be and have the mind of Christ, speaking those things as he declares in his word and revealed to us in the spirit, encouraging one another in the most holy faith, even if it means correcting others in humility, that they may be grafted into the true vine and not going astray. And then Titus 3 says, just in verse 1, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready in every good work. And then in verse 8, this is a faithful saying, and these things I will, that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to mind good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. So good works forms a very good foundation in our lives. And 1 Timothy 6, 17-19 says, charge them that are rich in this world. And what that means is not rich in riches, but rich in the things of God. And it says this, and this is also specifically to leaders, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good. In other words, we are encouraged to do good things, and that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute. In other words, take care of the needs of others, willing to communicate. In other words, be there to be able to listen and to hear what others are going through and to come and stand with them, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold of eternal life. And so, good works completes our faith. Where in James 2, 17-20, it says, even so, faith, if it had not works, is dead being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, that doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. So we need to understand this thing, that the devil knows the word of God intimately. He was there in the beginning. Yes, he fell. But he knows scriptures. He even tempted the Lord Jesus Christ with scriptures. He understands. So this is very important that we understand that faith without works is dead. We need to enjoy our relationship with our Heavenly Father, that we may have faith to believe all things, and also because when he says do, we do. And the reason why is because faith in action produces life. And so, in verse 26, it says, but wilt thou, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is also. So, one has to encourage one another, and we have to encourage others to walk in faith. And so it needs to be, and to have be about good works, and it needs to be encouraged. Hebrews 10, 23-24 says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promise. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. You see, we need to encourage one another to love and to good works. And it's a provoking that takes place. In other words, we need to prod one another and remind one another. How do we do that? Get stuck in the Word of God. And as a child of God and follower of Christ, we have not been called to a sheltered existence, nor only seeking self-satisfaction. In other words, living a selfish life with no compassion to those that are in need. Rather, we have been called to die to self and turn from the selfish life that we used to live and now live a life dedicated to the well-being of others, to the glory of God. And so these scriptures that we've just read show to us God's purpose in good works, that he may be glorified. And so we should spontaneously arise to any occasion that will enable us to bring glory to our Heavenly Father. And our spiritual, our physical, or our material prosperity should be used to make us prosper in good works, applying ourselves in the interest of God's glory, wherever he may lead us and wherever he may take us. And you can go and study 1 Timothy 6:17 to 19 to confirm what I've just said. You see, the principle of faith towards God cannot be fulfilled in our lives unless we have a balanced approach and understanding of what dead works is, like we studied in the last principle, and then understand what is good works. So faith is incomplete without good works, and faith is just as incomplete with dead works. I'm going to repeat that. Faith is incomplete without good works, and faith is just as incomplete with dead works. So when we understand the importance that God places on good works, we ought to take note of the exhortation in Hebrews 10:23, as we just read, to encourage one another to do good to one another, and thereby giving an expression to the love of God within us. And so 1 John 3:16-19 really rings loud in our ears. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for others. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, in other words, just in deed. Not just with the lips and playing lip service to it. In other words, it says, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. In other words, by showing and revealing and doing it with a good heart and not seeking reward for it. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. So just to close off tonight, you know, the doctrine's place in this foundation teaching is our first doctrine that we studied was repentance from dead works, where we dealt with man's start in making right with God. Now the second doctrine holds the important place immediately after this first stone laid in our lives of making right with God, and by it, we are instructed how we are to appropriate God's promises. And it's only by faith that our relationship with God is based upon. And so let's just understand a few scriptures where it talks about faith. Hebrews 10:38 says, now the just shall live by faith. Ephesians 2:8 says, for by grace you are saved through faith. Galatians 2:20 says, the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. So the life that we currently live and that we walk about in this human form, we still live by the faith of the Son of God. When you get born again and you have the Spirit of Christ dwelling in you, it's the Spirit of Christ now that lives inside you, and it's his faith that actually gives you the ability to believe. Not your faith. And so that is the faith that we live by, the Son of God in us, because he makes his abode with us. It's his faith that is alive in us. And so Galatians 3:26 says, you are the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. Romans 5, verse 1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so here comes this beautiful thing. When we walk in faith, we become righteous before him and we are made right before him. And there comes this supernatural peace, a shalom of our lives. And it's only through what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us that we can have this peace that passes all understanding. And Romans 5 verse 2 says, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. So there is a promise to all of us who want to come into the presence, in his presence, and it's by faith and in grace. And when I say grace, and I've said this so many times before, grace is God's ability to do his will. He gives it us, that ability, that if we believe and we come to him and we ask, we start getting results. And this is the rejoicing that we have. There is a hope for us. What is that hope? It's the hope to be with him forever, eternal life. And that the glory of God may not only be revealed in us, but it will be revealed in the sons of God when they come into his presence. Hebrews 11 verse 6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. You can try as much as you want in your own strength, but when you come believing, and I'm going to talk about faith just now, what it actually is. You know, the salvation which we now enjoy is nothing more than the application of faith. And it can be summed up as a promise. It's promises, in fact, realized because faith is applied. When we first believed in God, faith was an action. And it is by faith that salvation is our portion. So now my entire life must be continued by taking God at his word, enjoying all the promises that he has made available to me. It is not a coincidence that God has placed this principle second in the order. For having come into a right standing before God, realizing my own inadequacies and my own inabilities to merit any blessings from God, I can now lean into appropriating God's blessing without falling into the snare of being lifted with pride, especially when we are found to be prosperous in God's promises and provisions. And boy, are they plenteous and are they glorious. And studying this first principle, these first principles, these, this dependence on self and one's own efforts are specifically shown to be fruitless in anticipating a right standing before God and his blessing. And the doctrine of faith towards God now directs my dependence to be found in putting all my trust in the living God. My once self-motivated vain dead works now become inspired efforts that form a channel of conveying the fulfillment of faith. And I am exercising that towards God. And so, I don't think it's time to stop yet. I'm going to just carry on just a little bit more. You know, the title is important in its place in this doctrine. If my first dependence upon myself has been dealt with in this doctrine of repentance from dead works, then this next foundation stone should be obliterated by the second doctrine. And that one of repentance from dead works is dealt with when I start putting on the doctrine of faith towards God. And so it's a faith. And this is the art of dependence. So if faith is the crux of dependence, then towards God is the direction of that dependence. So amidst this complicated world, when the power of the mind is being explored, power of positive thinking is exercised, hypnotism, mindfulness, and such the like is commonly accepted. And you know, the strange supernatural manifestations that people seem to go into, whether it be yoga or whether it be all these weird and wonderful expressions of a new age and a new world order, like ESP, extrasensory power, even open and blatant Satan worship is now becoming rampant. You just look at the last Eurovisions and the many other avenues of the occult, etc., becoming more and more acceptable and common in everyday life. Then it becomes especially relevant to be constantly on guard to keep the direction of our faith true. And that is constantly towards God. So how can we put a pen to paper to even consider the full definition of the direction of our faith if God be that direction? And how do we define God? How do you explain who God is? Look at the creation in the universe, the creation of the planet Earth, not to mention the physical bodies that we dwell in, how intricately and marvelously we are made. For God, the center of attraction in this doctrine of faith, yes, God is omnipotent and omniscient. He is all-powerful and he's everywhere. And just to scratch the surface of the definition of God is sufficient to drive us to a place of our dependence and center of our faith upon God, rightly as the psalmist summed up in Psalm 145, and specifically in verse 3, where he just declares these words and just allow by the Holy Ghost for these words to be sufficient for us. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable. And our challenge is now in the application of this doctrine. It is the understanding of the part that we ought to play in applying ourselves to faith. And so just the definition of faith in closing off, Hebrews 11 says, in one, and we know the scripture well, but I just want to unpack it in closing. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things unseen. Naturally, if I'm hoping for some object, I don't yet have that object. The hope is an anticipation based upon some assurance that I will in time obtain that desired object. Once I've received it, then it will no longer be a hope, but a substance, because I have obtained it. However, then obtain that substance of my desire. In other words, the desire object is now in my presence. I have evidence as a proof of the fulfillment of my hope. The proof is the fact that I have the object in my hand. Now here comes a strange and yet dynamic influence of God in our lives. We are mortal whereby God has been willing to come and share himself with us and to totally bless us. That dynamic influence is faith. Now, the Bible defines faith, as we read in the verse above, faith is the substance of things hoped for. Thus, if I'm able to apply faith to some desire or some hope that is within my heart, then the faith principle taught here places within my heart such a conviction that though I don't physically have the article or substance in my hand, I am totally persuaded of having obtained that hope. The absolute persuasion that I have that what God has supplied, my hope produces evidence. And now, because of my persuasion, I dwell in the reality of obtaining the hope of my heart. Thus, we conclude that faith is the evidence of things not seen. And so it is important to note that any artificial application of this principle or doctrine can potentially lead to chaos in our lives. And so the doctrine of faith towards God is not faith in faith or faith in oneself or any other dependence for that matter. This faith is God-inspired and aided by God and God-fulfilled. And some essential elements that we need to equip us to exercise this kind of faith is a thorough knowledge of God's will as revealed in His Word concerning the hope that is in question, a conviction of the ability of God to perform the desires or hope that in no way limits God in the performance of the hope, and then the dependence on self or any other natural resource or factor must be relinquished, bearing in mind that God is not dependent on material or substance, though He might decide, just because He is who He is, that He would choose to use it. And so Hebrews 11, 3 and 6 says, though through faith we understand that the worlds were formed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of the things which do appear. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Amen. I think that's good enough for tonight. We'll carry on the next time we meet to continue this subject. And I'm just going to close in a very short prayer quickly. Father, thank you, Lord, that you don't leave us on a string, but you're willing us, Lord, to enjoy your presence and to enjoy life and life more abundantly. Thank you that it's by faith that we can please you. And so, Lord, we come just like that woman who came and pressed through the crowds to touch the hem of your garment, Lord Jesus. And you said it was her faith that made her whole. Father, may we apply that faith, understanding the word of God and applying it in our lives and believing that as we reach out, Lord, we'll be receive virtue from you. Not only receive virtue from you, but faith may be imparted to us. So Lord, I pray a very simple prayer. Increase our faith. Like the disciples asked, Lord, whom can we turn to? Who has the words of eternal life? It's you, Lord. So Lord, work with us. Work with the soil of our hearts. Work with the intents of our hearts. Lord, that we may be pleasing unto you. We ask it in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.